I want you to notice the title of the message this morning, and it's not a typo. Christ Lifeness, Becoming More Like Jesus Christ. Now, I know that we're all used to hearing the term Christ Likeness rather than Christ Lifeness, but I prefer the term Christ Lifeness rather than Christ likeness, because you and I can only become more like the Lord Jesus Christ when we allow Him to live His life through our lives. I think that Romans 6, among other places, makes that truth abundantly clear, that God wants us to project the life of Jesus Christ through our lives. I suppose if there is one premier verse in all of the New Testament that fleshes this truth out, it would be Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, that is in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Not I, but Christ lives in me. So I want to begin the message today by asking a fundamental question. And it's a question we all need to understand and have the correct answer to. And that question is, what is the chief purpose for our existence here on earth? Why are we here? Are we just taking up room? Or does God have an ultimate purpose? Why didn't God just call us home when He saved us? Why did He leave us here? What's the goal? What's the ultimate purpose for living each day? You know, even such a person as Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, who was a pagan, was not a believer, he recognized that the true nature of a thing is the highest that it can become. In other words, there's a greater purpose that each of us needs to strive for in our lives every day. The Shorter Catechism, which some of you perhaps grew up with, says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So, our purpose for living as Christians is to showcase and display the character of God in our daily living. Paul makes that very clear in what I consider personally to be the greatest verse in all the Bible on the Christian life. If you could reduce the Christian life down to one verse, I believe this would be the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 10 verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is why we are here. You see, at the end of the day, brethren, it's not about me. And it's not about you. It's about God. We saw that in our Sunday school lesson today from Genesis chapter 22. Now, Paul amplifies the significance of this truth in 1 Corinthians 10:31 in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And in this first chapter of the book, The Apostle Paul reveals to us what we could call three great interconnected truths. Three great interconnected truths. And I have them for you here on the PowerPoint. Regarding the Christian life, all three persons of the Godhead are actively involved in every facet and every aspect of the Christian life. In verses 3 through 6 of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that God the Father planned our Christian life. Notice these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is referring to the Father now. Then in verse 6 he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, or in the beloved one. God the Father is the architect. He's the designer of our Christian life. In verses 7 through 12, the Apostle Paul goes on to say that God the Son provided for our Christian life. He made the provision for our Christian life when he went to the cross. And so Paul continues, referring back to verse 6 and the beloved one. He says, in whom, that is in the beloved one, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both are, which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be, note this phrase now, it's repeated a second time, to the praise of his glory, that's referring to Christ, who first trusted in Christ. So God the Father planned the Christian life. God the Son provided for the Christian life by shedding his blood on the cross to make the Christian life even possible. And thirdly, God the Holy Spirit protects our Christian life. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, literally, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also ye believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest, the arabon, the down payment, the earnest money, if you will, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, speaking of the Holy Spirit now, unto the praise of his glory. Now I want you to notice the repetition of that threefold repetition of that phrase, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the Father for planning our Christian life, to the praise of the Son for providing our Christian life, to the praise of the Holy Spirit for protecting our Christian life. Again, It's not about you or me. It's about God. But there's another equally important purpose, if you will, for your existence and my existence. And I'd like to take the rest of the message today to explain it to you so that you'll see the significance and the importance of its practical application in our lives. As children of God, sons of God, God expects each of us to become more like Jesus Christ. That's God's expectation. That's God's ambition. That's God's priority. That's God's goal for your life and for my life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." I for years was puzzled by that verse. Not about the predestination part. I think I understand that. I was puzzled about this phrase at the end of the verse, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I've asked myself many times, what does that mean? What does that look like in my life? What should it look like in your life every day? The firstborn. So I did a study of the Greek word that's translated firstborn here, and I recognized this word was a major part of the Apostle Paul's vocabulary. He used it a number of times in his writings. And if you understand that this word has nothing to do with birth, and everything to do with priority. The word here literally means to hold first place. That's priority. That's significance. That's importance. To hold first place. Now let's read the verse again. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed. When my wife makes Jell-O, sometimes she'll put it in a Jell-O mold and she'll stir it up and she'll pour it into the mold, and amazingly, the Jell-O will conform to the shape of the Jell-O mold. It becomes a duplicate of the mold, if you will. So, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now watch, that he, the Son, might hold first place among many brethren. Hold first place. And I have to ask today, as I ask myself, is this truth becoming more and more of a reality in your life and in my life? Are you striving to allow Jesus Christ to hold first place? First place in your relationship with Him. First place in your relationship to your family, to your children, to your wife or husband. First place in your work. First place in your recreation. First place in every aspect and dimension of living. That's what Romans 8:29 is saying. So, as far as God is concerned, Becoming like Jesus Christ is not only our ultimate final destiny in heaven. We'll all be like Jesus Christ in certain ways when we get to heaven. But it's also our current responsibility. This is not something that's going to be just in the future. This is something that we're working at and working toward every day. It's something that must characterize our devotion every day, day in and day out, for the rest of our lives. It's interesting to read the book of 1 John. So, 5 chapters. I'm currently reading 1 John in my own personal devotions. And among other things, the Apostle John wants us to grasp the importance of what it means and what it looks like to live like Jesus Christ. And 4 times in these 5 short chapters, the Apostle John mentions this phrase, as he is. As he is. Let me show you these 4 verses. Chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Where's Jesus Christ walking today? Jesus Christ is walking in the light. And we are to walk in light. What does that mean? That means we're to have a life that manifests itself in godly activity. That's what it means to walk in the light. Living your life in godly activity. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him, here's the phrase, as he is. The third verse, chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, obviously, Christ's righteousness is the righteousness of God intrinsically, because he is God in the flesh. But God has an expectation that you and I will model the righteousness of Christ in our daily living. And the fourth time is in chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, or mature, complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because, here's the phrase, as he is, so are we in the world. So, this Christ-lifeness, the life of Christ in us, comes from both our imitation of Christ. We're mimicking, we're to mimic or to imitate Jesus Christ. But it also comes from our identification with Jesus Christ. And the result will be that we will become more like Christ day by day as we strive toward this. We'll become more like Christ in character as well as conduct. Character as well as conduct. So, That's the introduction to the message. Now I want to get really practical, if I will, if I can, in the rest of the message, because I want to try to answer the question, what is all of this going to look like in practical terms, in your life and in my life? What should it look like? What does it look like tomorrow morning when I get up, begin my day, go to work, or whatever I do? And I want to give you several suggestions as to what I think it should look like in our lives. Number one, Christ-likeness means serving as He served. Serving as He served. The 13th chapter of the Gospel of John takes place in the upper room just hours before Jesus Christ was crucified. And there, He sat down with His 12 disciples to have the Last Supper and to institute the Lord's Supper. There are two meals in John chapter 13, the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper. In order to begin the evening, the Lord Jesus Christ discarded His robe, He took a towel, He knelt down before each of the disciples, and with a basin of water, He brought each disciple to the place of the water, and there He scrubbed their dirty, dusty feet. Every one of them. And in John chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, to amplify on what it means to have a servant's heart, Jesus said this, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now here comes the caveat. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now the example is not foot washing. The example is humble service. The foot washing was simply the mechanism or the demonstration of what it means to be a humble servant. Okay? So, if you want to be exemplifying the life of Jesus Christ, you will want to serve as He served. That's point number one. Number two, Christ-likeness means suffering as He suffered. Well, we can skip over that one. No, I'm afraid we can't. We don't always like to talk about it, but it's something that's important and significant. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the Apostle Peter wrote this, "For even hereunto you were called." Each of us was called to something. What was it? "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Well, I don't really want to do that. That's a nice example that Jesus set for us, but I'm not into this suffering business. Well, you tell that to the people of Ukraine right now. Yeah, you tell them that. And what is happening in places like Ukraine and China and North Korea could very easily happen here. And Jesus left us a living illustration, a living example of what that means. The Apostle Peter wasn't the only New Testament writer that touched on this truth. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote this. This was his great ambition, that I may know him, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection. Now notice this next phrase, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There are two words in the Greek language that the Apostle Paul could have possibly used for the word know. One is the word oida, that simply means intellectual knowledge. It's just assuming facts, consuming facts. You open a book and you read a fact and you take that fact into your mind. That's oida knowledge. But that's not the word that the Apostle Paul used here. He used the word gnosko, which means to know by personal experience, having experienced something. Last week I had to have a biopsy for a skin rash on my hand. We didn't know if it was going to be cancerous or not. Fortunately, it turned out not to be cancerous. But I've had biopsies before, so I can honestly say I know what a biopsy is like because I've experienced it. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:10, he says, I want to know him by experience. But then he says, I not only want to know him, I want to know the power that raised him from the dead. But I want to know more than that. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings so that I can be made conformable unto him. Christ-likeness, likeness means suffering as he suffered. Thirdly, Christ's lifeness means sacrificing as he sacrificed. Sacrificing as he sacrificed. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul writes, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Do you understand, brethren, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are rich. You are rich. I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about something that's even more important than physical things, and that is spiritual things. But even when you compare yourself to somebody who lives in North Korea, you're physically rich. Now this verse is in a context of giving. Giving to the Lord, to support the work of the Lord. The Apostle Paul spends two chapters in the middle of 2 Corinthians discussing this matter of giving. We don't give to support the church only because God commands it. We don't give to support the church or other ministries only because we love God. Those are good reasons to give. We also give because this is a form of Christ-likeness. Because Jesus Christ gave himself, we, if we want to project Christ, will also give of ourselves. So if you want to walk as he walked, you will sacrifice as he sacrificed. Number four, Christ-likeness means submitting as he submitted. Notice these words in Philippians chapter 2. They're on the PowerPoint. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, referring back to Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a, literally, slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Paul here appeals to the life and literally the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his humble submission up to the point of death, so that we, you and me, will live as loving slaves in loyal submission to God. Now I want you to notice verse 5 again. It's up here on the PowerPoint. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now I know I've explained this 16 different ways from Sunday, but some of you have not heard this, so I'll explain it again. There is a device in Greek called a verbless sentence. A verbless sentence. Okay? Here's a verbless sentence in English that makes no sense. Mike threw baseball. No, I said that wrong. Scratch that. Here's the sentence that makes no sense. No, oh, which Mike am I talking about? Either one of you, okay? I can say this. Mike, the baseball, to Mike. Does that make any sense?
No.
What's missing? The verb is missing. Mike threw the baseball to Mike. Okay? I don't know if Mike caught it, but Mike threw it. Okay? As a verbless sentence. In English, makes no sense. But in Greek, it's done for a reason. It has a purpose. And when a writer of the New Testament leaves the verb out, you have to supply the verb. And the verb that you have to supply is a present tense state of being verb. Okay? What are the being verbs? Jonathan? What are the being verbs that you learned 85 years ago in our Christian school?
Way too long ago.
Am, is, are, was, were, be, being, been. Nat, did you remember that? Yeah, sure. Am, is, are, was, were, be, being, been. Now, there's a state of being verb in that verse. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, today, not back then, That would be was. But today, let this mind be in you, which is currently in Christ Jesus. What kind of a mind does Jesus Christ have right now? Well, you got to read the first four verses of the chapter to discover the answer to that, which we're not going to do for time constraint. But if you wanted to boil it down into a nutshell, it would be this. Let the glorified, present mind of Jesus Christ be in you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul declares, you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. So, what did Jesus do in this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2? He submitted to the will of his Father, even unto the cross. So, if you want to live the Christ life, you will submit as he submitted. Number five, and finally, that does not mean the message is over, just this part of the message. All right? Number five, Christ likeness means being sanctified as he was sanctified. Now, I have to tell you, I have never thought of Jesus Christ as being sanctified in the same sense that the Christian is to be sanctified. But when we understand the broader meaning of the term, it means simply to separate or to set apart, it makes sense. So in the Lord's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, which he prayed just before he was arrested and crucified, he offered this amazing prayer to his Father. John chapter 17, verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You ever thought of Jesus as being sanctified? Well, he says right here that he humbly sanctified himself. He set himself apart. He separated himself unto. He reserved himself unto God's will. So just as he set himself apart to do God the Father's will, we too are to set ourselves apart to do God's will exclusively for the glory of God. The writer of Hebrews, in the last chapter of the book, touches on this. In Hebrews chapter 13, he kind of puts the icing on the cake, so to speak. Notice these words. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Doing his will. Have you set yourself apart? Have you separated yourself? Have you reserved yourself exclusively for fulfilling God's will in your life? Now, there are a whole bunch more principles that I could cite, certain admonitions and exhortations that should characterize our Christ likeness, so to speak, so that we can think and act like Christ. All of this adds up to a portrait, a picture, if you will, of the child of God who is striving to conform himself to the person and image of Jesus Christ. Many of you perhaps have heard of that great theologian, Mark Twain. Ha ha. He said, tongue in cheek, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. I also like what he said about the Book of Mormon. He said the Book of Mormon is literary chloroform. In other words, when you read it, you're soon snoring. He was a pagan. He wasn't a believer. But consider what Edmund Burke, the great British statesman, said. Example is the school of mankind, and they will learn at no other. D.L. Moody exclaimed, "A holy life will produce the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns. They just shine. They just shine." So in closing, let me suggest some tools that God puts at our disposal to help us on the path to a deeper Christ-life life. Let me give you three. Number one, the Word of God. This is the most important of all the tools that God has placed at our disposal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote this: "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror," the word glass there means mirror, something that reflects something. "We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we are changed into the same image from glory to glory," from one level of glory to the next level of glory, if you will, "even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we're looking into the mirror. James chapter 1 tells us what that mirror is. The mirror is the Word of God. And when we look into the mirror of the Word of God, what we are to see reflected back at us is the glory of the Lord. And James tells us that when you look into that mirror, it ought to motivate you to do something. Yesterday, I looked into the mirror when I got up yesterday morning. I looked into the mirror and I was motivated not to shave. I don't know if my wife even noticed that I didn't shave yesterday, but I didn't. I was motivated not to shave. You always are going to do something as a result of looking into the mirror. The same is true with the mirror of the Word of God. You ought to be motivated that when you look into the mirror of the Word of God, what do you see? You see Jesus Christ and His glory. So, before we can become like Him, we have to look at Him. And we look at Him through the Scriptures. Beholding is the key to becoming. Beholding Him in the Word should result in becoming like Him. Or, I could say it another way. Looking at Him in the written Word ought to cause us to become more like the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Word of God is a great tool. Here's one you might not expect to be a tool. Other people. What kind of people? devoted people or difficult people? Somebody has said, I don't know where I got this quote, before we need to stop seeing difficult people as obstacles, but rather as opportunities to grow in Christ's likeness despite them. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but the Bible is full of difficult people. Just like we are. And when you read in the scriptures about some of the experiences of the great characters of the Bible, all of them had to deal with difficult people. Daniel, David, Paul, Jesus. They all had difficult people in their sphere of influence. So, God sometimes puts difficult people in our pathway to instruct us to go deeper in Christ's likeness. Lastly, difficult circumstances. You've heard this, I'm sure, before. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. That is so true. You know, way back in the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, the experiences that took place in the book of Job are contemporary with the life of Abraham in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And as far as when it was written before Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And way back in that book, Job had to learn this lesson. So I want you to hear and hopefully heed his words carefully. This is what he said. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So when troubles come our way, we can find some great encouragement in the scriptures. Look at these verses. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And guess what? That brings us back to the very beginning of the message today. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might hold first place among many brethren. The bottom line, brethren, is difficult circumstances can only make us more Christ-like as we respond to those difficulties as he responded to them. So how did Jesus respond to difficult situations? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's how Jesus responded to difficult circumstances. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, speaking of Christ, reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Instead, he committed himself to the one that judges righteously. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. A wise person told me many years ago, sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. And here you have an example of the Lord Jesus not saying anything. Every person who hears this message today is going to respond to the principles that we've shared. You're either going to respond rightly or willfully refuse to implement these principles. This is not my principles. These are God's principles. And I believe I've been faithful to the text and to the context of these passages of Scripture. And so now the choice is yours. And it will make the difference. How you respond will make the difference between growing more like Jesus Christ or diminishing into being less like Him. Because you won't stand still spiritually. What will your choice be? Let's bow, shall we? Every head bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Just a simple invitation today, not a come forward invitation, but an invitation for you to spend a moment searching your own heart, perhaps reviewing these principles that we've glanced at today. Submitting as He submitted, serving as He served, sacrificing as He sacrificed, being sanctified as He was sanctified. Are these things becoming more and more evident in your life? I'd like you to take a moment before we close and simply spend some time in personal introspection, if you will. Just ask the Lord to search your heart. See where you are with Him. And see if you need to make any course corrections so that the Christ life will become more evident in your own life. Let's pray.